God is such an awesome God, then how should we address him? How should we speak to him, being such an awesome God? In the Old Testament, the name God was so important to the Jew that they wouldn't pronounce his name. In writing, we've only got J-H-W. And for years, scholars have tried to work out what that name was. For every time in reading they would come to that name, they would substitute it with the word Adonai, which means Lord. So in your Bible, when you see the Lord God, it's talking about the J-H-W name, this special name. We think it's pronounced as Yahweh, but it's a guess because the Jews didn't have vowels in the day, so they don't know what vowels to put. But he's an awesome God, and it's awkward to understand his greatness. I watched a short clip of Voyager 1 that left this world in 1976 and has been traveling out in space since then. And about a year ago, they picked up a message from Voyager 1. He's passed all our planets. Is now breaking the influence of our hemisphere and is breaking into outer space. And the scientists had a great idea, or thought they had a great idea, of what this space out there really looks like. But they are awesome in their view of the outer space. They thought it was just going to be a vacuum. With the different stars and that in there, but then it's a vast amount of activity. And the scientists are puzzled. It's got so much energy outside of our hemisphere. And this little Voyager 1, its batteries were running low, so they switched it off. And when it broke through and suddenly its batteries came on, to their surprise, the batteries are fully charged. And it's sending back awesome, absolutely awesome pictures. But they couldn't understand how this thing recharged its battery. And they feel that it was a power somewhere out there that gave the satellite its power. It's awesome just to watch and see what is happening there. It's absolutely astounding to see the camera that came on and you could see what space looks like. I'm longing for the day when we go to heaven that we can travel through space.
Amen.
It's nothing that we know of. It's awesome out there. And they can't understand what gave the satellite its extra power. They are picking up the messages sent from the satellite back to Earth. And it's strange. It works in certain data. And they read off the data. At first, the data came through, they were confused. They said, this satellite is all confused. Remember, the satellite was built in 1976. The computers are 1976. And the data that came through, they were confused. But now they started setting up, and with the help of AI, they're beginning to work out just a fraction of the messages coming through, and it's analogs and it's message coming through is way beyond our present day computers. It's pushing through knowledge and understanding of the governing of the universe way beyond what the scientist ever could imagine. And I smiled. Of course it's that way. We have an awesome God.
Amen.
He's so great. He's so wonderful. He's so powerful. And he sees this little 1976 little satellite coming through, thinking that we did a grand adventure of reaching outer space. And when I look at my God, I got on my knees that night and I said, Lord, how do I talk to such an awesome God? How do I address you? The Jews were so sacred about your holy name that they wouldn't even speak it. How do I address you in prayer? For you are that awesome God. Then I was taken back to the time Jesus walked this earth. And his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And as I was praying, I said, Lord, teach me how to pray to this awesome God. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. So easy to pronounce. So easy to understand. He's caring. He's forgiving. He's loving. He's all-knowing. He is an awesome God. And Jesus says, say, Our Father. It means you, all of us. He's our Father.
Amen.
And he always wants to be our Father because he loves all of us. And now we tend to take the name Our Father so lightly. And I hear folks calling my daddy, my dad. But they forget that part that Jesus says, Our Father, which art in heaven, here it is, hallowed it be thy name. God's name should be hallowed. He's not a buddy that we slap on the shoulders and say hi. He's an awesome God. And when we address him, we say, Our Father, not forgetting that he is in heaven and that angels adore him, angels bow down before him. The universe is controlled day by day by him. So Our Father has suddenly taken on a new meaning. We should be very reverent in using the name Father. I'm always nervous getting on my knees and just saying, Our Father, because he's so awesome. But Jesus has given us a clue. He says, we can only come to the Father, can you guess?
Through him.
Through his name and Son, Jesus. John 14, 1-3. Jesus is our password to heaven.
Amen.
It's Jesus is so easy to speak to the Father. It's like working on a computer and they come and ask, you want to go into Windows and do something? And suddenly they say, password. You say, password? I haven't got a password. I can't get in. I don't understand. How can I get into my program? But Jesus says, when you come to God, He is the password. For we come to Him, our Father, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is the one that loves us. Jesus interprets our words through the Spirit. Even our thoughts, our grumblings, our mumblings, Jesus takes it and brings it to the very ears of our Father. This world is over 2 billion people. There must be millions calling upon the name of God right now. And our amazing, our awesome God hears everyone. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
He hears everyone. Jesus says, you can ask the Father anything through my name and it will be given you.
Amen.
We have a direct line. We have a red telephone, as it were, that we can pick up and speak to this awesome God of the universe. And we say, praise be it, the awesome God we serve. We can come to our Father anytime. And more important, our Father knows our name. He knows your name. He knows what your friends call you. He knows my name. And it's so important to have a name. Life on earth cannot go by unless you have a name. When I go to a hospital checkup, the first thing they ask me is, what's your name? What's your birth date? I can't go any further without a name. I can't drive a car without my name. I can't fly on an aeroplane without a name. And my name is very important to me. And more important, my name is on the lips of my Father. He knows my name. Jesus says, I know you by name. Like a shepherd knows his sheep, I know you by your name. John 10:3. Remember what happened to Israel in the desert when they were wandering? When God set up leaders to be over all the various tribes and administer to them. And He gathered all of them up front, and as He was blessing them, the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And suddenly in the crowd, two men came forward, filled with the Spirit. And they said, but He's not a part of us. They're not here. And God said, I know, but I've chosen them. And I'll never forget their names. It's two dads. It's Eldad and me dad.
Mm.
And God knew them by name. And when they were still mixed up in the group, God called them by name. Folks, God is calling you by your name. It's so lovely that when our phone rings and my wife picks it up and suddenly her voice becomes very joyous and happy, and I say, who's it? Who's it? And she doesn't tell me, and I get agitated. Who's it? Inquisitive. Then, oh, it's Chantel, my daughter. Or it's Ruth, my daughter-in-law. Ah, it makes a difference. And when we are praying, God doesn't have to ask through Jesus. He knows our name. I I capitalize on that. It's so important to me. Many a question arises from the saints. When I pray and I ask God and I ask God and I keep asking, doesn't God get bored with me? Mm-hmm. And when we got millions of people praying to God, all asking, Lord, forgive me. Lord, please, I need a house. Lord, I've got no money. Lord, my car's broken down. I need help. Lord, my children. Whatever we come to God repeatedly asking, doesn't God ever get bored, tired? And it's not just one prayer. It's millions of prayers coming to him every day. To God, names are very important. In Numbers chapter 7, we find something that is, well, if you look through the book of Numbers, it is Numbers. And the numbers get so confusing. And you always get in the Bible, he begat this one, and this one begat that one, and this one begat that one. And how do we read through the book? But there's one particular item that struck me, and that is Numbers chapter 7. God is asking specific donations from the children of Israel to come forward. It's not part of any ceremony. It's not part of any duty. He's asking each tribe to come forward and bring a gift to the temple, well, to the priests, so that they can build the tabernacle. But God's very precise. He says, bring a silver platter this size and so many shekels of silver. Bring this oil, bring that oil, and gives a whole list of oil. And I found that interesting. And it says that as he did it, he said the first day, the first tribe came in and brought the gift. The second day, the next tribe came in and brought the same gift, exactly the same. And the Bible goes verse by verse, tribe one, tribe two, tribe three, tribe four. And often I've wondered, why couldn't Moses just write 12 tribes gave over 12 days the same gift every day? But yet it takes about 25 verses for them to describe tribe by tribe by tribe. Until it was brought out to me, the reason Moses wrote that way, because every tribe is mentioned by name to give their gift. God doesn't just accept things on a whole. He makes it personal. If every tribe personally named gives the gift to God, God treasures the names. Elijah, we find, does his greatest miracle. We find it in 1 Kings chapter 18. He calls all the children of Israel together on Mount Carmel. He then invites the king. He invites the priests of Baal. So they all come together. They build an altar. One for Baal, one for God. You know how the priests danced around all day, asking their God to light the fire. Nothing happened. Then Elijah asks for them to bring barrels of water and pour it over his sacrifice. And without a moment's doubt, he kneels down. He prays. And as he's praying, zoom, the fire comes down. It consumes the whole sacrifice. It consumes the wood. It consumes everything, the water that was around, everything the fire consumes. And God did a most spectacular miracle that day. Just imagine it. This amazing God did the greatest miracle that day. And after everything was said and done, Elijah says, Ken, the drought is over. God's going to bring the rain. So you see Elijah going off to a little place on the mountain. He starts kneeling and he prays, Lord, stop the drought, please, and bring the rain. Nothing happened. He sent his servant and he says, do you see anything? Comes back. Sky is clear. So he prays a second time. Lord, please, stop the drought. Sends his servant out. Nope, no clouds, no rain. He prays a third time. He prays a fourth time. He prays a fifth time. And if it was me, that's when I would have stopped. I would have got tired. But God appreciates when we ask over and over and over. Because something happens within us. Yes. Something happens with our faith. And something happens with our desperation and our need for God to act. So Elijah prays six times. And on the seventh time, there was a cloud, size of a fist, over the ocean. And he says, quick, run, get ready, for the rain is coming. And the drought was broken. Don't stop praying. Don't weary or feel that you're wearying God by praying the same thing. I had a certain temptation that was hassling me, and I just couldn't get rid of it. It's a little thing, but it worried me. And I would get down, and my first request to God was, Lord, help me. Send your spirit to give me power to overcome. Nothing happened. The next night, I asked. I kept asking. And I thought my prayers were just going to heaven and bouncing back unanswered. Have you ever had that experience? You ever prayed, Lord, my car's broken down. I need transport for work. Help me. And nothing gets answered. Lord, be with my children. They're losing their hold on you, Lord. Please, speak to their hearts. And nothing's happened. My mom prayed for my one brother. And she prayed that before she dies, that he would come back to church. And she died, and he never did. How long, how many years did she pray? And we get so discouraged, and God says, I tire not with your prayers, keep praying. Parents, don't stop praying for your children that are gone wayward. Don't give up in praying to God, for He is an awesome God, and He hears your prayer. And your prayer comes directly to Him. There was a woman from Canaan, from a town called Sidon. She heard Jesus was passing by, and we find it in Matthew chapter 15. oh, Jesus is here. She rushes out and she walks behind Jesus saying, Lord, my daughter is sick. Save her. And Jesus just walks on. Lord, my daughter is sick. Save her. Save her. And she just kept on. She wouldn't stop. And Jesus just seemed to ignore her. And she felt like my prayer when I asked, Lord, help me. I couldn't understand. Eventually, she got on the nerves of the disciples. And they turned around and said, Lord, send her away. She's just a nuisance. Send her away. And Jesus turns to her and says, I've come to feed the men of Israel. And she says, Lord, when you feed the men of Israel, the crumbs of the table falls on the floor. And puppies come up and eat them. And Jesus says, your faith is so strong. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Go home. Your daughter is well. God hears. He told the parable of a judge that had a woman, a problem with her land, and she was almost every day, asking the judge to act, asking the judge to act, till eventually the judge turned around and said, to get her off, I'll listen to her and act. She never gave up. And the message of that parable is, don't give up in praying.
Amen.
We find the most beautiful chapter in Daniel chapter 9. He is worried, Daniel, that the message and vision that God gave to Daniel about the sanctuary shall be cleansed unto 2,300 days. Jeremiah said, after 70 years, the people will go back and build the sanctuary. Daniel felt that there was something wrong. Lord, you said 70 years, not 2,300 days or 2,300 years. It's not going to work. And we find Daniel on his knees praying every day, 3 weeks. And his prayers were just going to the ceiling and bouncing back. He never gave up. And I understand what happened. For an angel comes to Daniel and says, Daniel, greatly beloved of God. Folks, even if God doesn't seem to answer your prayer, you are still greatly beloved of God.
Amen.
And he says, Daniel, from the first day, You started praying. That's 21 days ago. Hear this. Your prayer was heard. God heard his prayer the first day. He sent an angel down to Cyrus and he says, change Cyrus's heart and let the people go. But Cyrus' heart was so hard that the angel came back and he says, Lord, I can't do anything more. His heart is too hard. And Daniel is still praying day after day. And Jesus himself goes down. He works on the heart of Cyrus. And Jesus changes the heart of Cyrus that he will let the people go. Folks, we don't know what our awfully amazing God is doing for your prayer that you are asking right now. But rest assured, he has heard it. He's answering. And when the time is right, the situation right, you will know the answer. My brother is back in the church. My mother's prayer is answered. But the greatest of all is this old name of mine one day will not be Robert. For Revelation 2:17 says, I will then give you a white stone and a new name I will give you. I'll be in heaven with a new name because God knows what I am and He will name me. God bless that we never give up in our prayer. God doesn't delay. There's always a reason, and He will always answer our prayer. Be patient. Keep praying. You cannot bore God.
Thank you. We've been looking at the relationship vertical. Now we're going to look at our relationship horizontally with the Lord. I would like you to take your minds quickly to Mark 2, chapter 1. We have a paralytic man. He's been lame for many years. And he has four friends. And these friends have a deep movement in their heart for their friend who is lame. Reading from verse 2, Mark chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they, that is the four friends, came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by the four of them. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they were so brave. They uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. I have a question. Why didn't those four friends take the man and just lay him by the door? Don't worry to go inside, because when Jesus is finished, he's got to climb over the man. Surely then he can, you know, do his miracle on the man. Why do you think they wouldn't do that? They wanted, above all else, his healing. They thought it was physical, but it was so much deeper. It was spiritual. And they were not willing to stand by or just leave him there. They wanted to see the mission through. They wanted to see the mission through. They recognized their friend had a need. They recognized that without them helping this friend, he was never going to walk again. Friends, there is somebody else who also bears our burdens. It was mentioned a little earlier on Jesus. Now, we're talking about prayer. We are told that Jesus spent whole nights in prayer. Could I be brave enough and ask how many of us have spent whole nights in prayer? I haven't. I would like to, but I haven't. But let me read with you Luke 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is fact, not fiction. It really happened. Interesting enough, volume 3 of the Testimonies, page 379, tells us this. Jesus spent whole nights in prayer upon the lonely mountains. It was on our account that he poured out his prayers to his Father with strong cries and tears. When last have we prayed for somebody with genuine care, strong cries and prayers? Jesus saw our need. He heard our cries. And he also saw where our future would be if he didn't intervene. He acted. And so we have the story of Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He left heaven so that he could be God with us. And what's so exciting for me is that not only did Jesus come here to live a perfect life on our behalf, he also went and he took upon himself our life, our sins, so that we may take on his righteousness, his life. And for anybody that is in the law business, listen to these precious words. It's a courtroom scene. No sooner does the child of God approach the mercy seat and he becomes the client of the great advocate. I love that. At his first utterance of penitence and appeal for pardon, Christ claims his case and makes it his own, presenting the supplication before the Father as his own request. He doesn't say, Father, it's that Esme again. She wants da-da-da-da. No, he says, Father, I want what my child is asking for. And this is the kind of prayers that's going on in heaven when you and I are praying here on earth. Jesus is saying, I want. He's using your prayer and making it his own. But there is rules of engagement in a warfare that is taking place here on earth. And we heard a little bit about it. Satan is constantly trying to get us to a place where we stop praying, to get us to a place where we believe that prayer isn't working for me. Prayer may be working for this person, but not for me. And what's so incredible, as we were talking, my hubby was talking about Cyrus. It was a case where Jesus himself had to come and speak to Cyrus, move his heart. And only then was God's people able to be set free by Cyrus. Friends, you and I have a need to persevere in prayer. Pray for somebody, don't let go. But hang on, it's not just prayer. You can't just sit down and twiddle your thumbs and pray and pray and pray. God says there's a twofold message. It's prayer and effort. Pray as though God is in charge of the whole project, whatever you're asking for. But work as though it's resting on your shoulders. Prayer and effort. Let's look a little bit about what this actually means. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. Incredible man. He spent 51 years as a missionary in China. He brought over 800 missionaries to China. He began 125 schools for the children, and he led 18,000 people personally to Jesus. What an incredible, incredible person. But we might think, well, wow, I'd like to do that. I want to do that. Yes, you can. But then you have to do what Hudson Taylor did. And I'm going to share this in his words. He says, one time, some of missionary colleagues were in Taiping on the market day. Hudson's heart was moved because there were such crowds in the streets. For 2 to 3 miles, it was just people milling around. He stood there and he said, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? These people are going to die. How do we share your great love with them? In fact, he was moved that he went and he stood against the wall of the city. And he prayed and he wept and he said, oh, Lord, please have mercy on these people. Please open their hearts and give us an entrance among them. Give us an entrance among them. Well, overwhelmed by the number of people groping around, he just continued praying. And he said, well, Lord, who do I approach? What am I going to say to them? And then he stopped and he said, Lord, you bring them to me. You bring them to me. And he and some of the missionary friends turned around and started to go back. They were living on a boat. And he says, in fact, four anxious souls followed them. One of them came right up to him and followed into the boat, and he said to him, come on in. So the man came. He said, what is your name? He said, my name is Zing. Oh, well, welcome, Zing. And Zing kind of brushed him aside and said, sir, what do I do with my sins? And this took Hudson Taylor by surprise. And he said, our scholars tell us that there is no future. There is no future for my life. There is nothing. But sir, what do I do with my sins? I lie in my bed and I think. I sit in my house and I think. I walk on the road and I think. But what do I do with my sins? Can you help me? And Hudson Taylor said, yes, I can help you. And he shared the love of Christ with that man. And through that contact, many other lights began to shine for Jesus. Many, many lights. Friends, the same thing is happening now all around us. We need to bear the burdens of the lost. Last week, I needed to pay some medical bills. And so I picked up the phone and I paid it over the phone. The lady was very nice, very helpful. And then suddenly this thought just, it wasn't a thought, it was like a whoosh. If I can explain that in my mind, it just was like whoosh. And the Lord said to me, pray with her. So I said to her, ma'am, I said, you have been so sweet, so kind. May I have a blessing, a prayer for you? And there was this hesitancy for a moment. And then she said, yes, please, I'd love that. I had a word of prayer with her, and somehow the Lord just brought into my mind about trials, difficulties, hardships. And I kind of just prayed that into our prayer, and I said, amen. And there was a silence, and then there was this like choking on the other side of the phone. And she said, you have no idea how much I needed that. Amen. I was walking my little dog, Mitzi. I mean, the Lord, if we are willing, he will do wonderful things. Walking my little dog, Mitzi. A lady comes and crosses the road. And she's, oh, look at your little dog, cute, sweet, sweet. And we talked a little bit. And just again, this sense, God said, pray for her. And I took her by the hands. I said, my dear, I said, is there anything special? I would like to ask a blessing on you, but is there anything special you would like me to ask? And you know, she looked at me and she said, I've had bad news about my health just this morning. So I said, okay. And we stood on the sidewalk and I prayed with her. I said, amen. And the tears were pouring. She said, thank you. You don't know how much I needed it. Today, God opens up windows and doors if we are willing, if we are willing. Friends, time is short. Time is short. There's people all around us. In fact, right now, just this past week, I heard there's a little group, a little church down in the Hollywood area, and they have been praying for Hollywood, praying for Hollywood. And would you believe it? One of the church members got in contact with a very well-known movie star. And this movie star is battling addiction, prescription addiction, medication. And what does this little church do? They went and they prayed with her. They would go with her to the AA meetings. They would take her food. They would even go, and they are actually right now sleeping with her at nighttime, because there's some dangers involved in her life. And this is Hollywood. God has his children everywhere, but we have to be willing to pray. We have to be willing to seek and allow God to have us reach others. For those of you who don't know what 9/11 meant, please go and look it up on your computer. It's about planes crashing into Twin Towers in New York. I'd like to share this story with you. It's very powerful. A husband and his pregnant wife were planning to visit the family, his parents. And they were Christians, and they missed their flight. And they said, Lord, our lives are in your hands, so be it. They were disappointed because they wanted to go see the family. Shortly thereafter, they get a telephone call from his father. His father's a firefighter. And his father says, son, this is what has just happened. The plane has flown into the tower. I want you to look well after my little grandchild. Remember, she's pregnant. Those were his last words. They were devastated. He died when the tower collapsed. About 12 years later, there was a knock at the door. And there was a man, a woman, and a young boy. They asked, does so-and-so live here? He said, yes. And they said, well, we have a story we'd like to share with you. He said, come on in. And the wife proceeded to tell the story. The tower had been just hit by the plane. She knew she had to get out. The only way out was down the stairwell. And as she started going down the stairwell, huge beams and debris started falling, and it fell on her and trapped her on the stairwell. And she lay there and she said, oh Lord, you've guided my life. I know that you will guide me to my death. And the next thing, there was a firefighter. And this firefighter came and spoke to her kindly, started helping to release, take the beams away, and they got chatting. And she said to him, sir, are you a Christian? And he said, no, but I would like to be. And right there and then, she led him through the sinner's prayer, inviting Jesus into his heart, taking on his forgiveness, taking on his robe of righteousness. And when they had finished praying, and he had finished praying, he just then managed to get her free. He said to her, I will see you again. And she went down the stairs. She came out. He never did. And then she said to this man, she said, sir, your father received Christ at that hour of midnight. And she said, because of his kindness and his bravery, he didn't realize, but he had protected me and my unborn son. I have named him after your father. Here he is, and introduced the man to her son. Friends, there are people all around us that are waiting to hear Jesus, waiting for that call. Listen to these words. All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears down their cheeks, and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on, the verge of the kingdom, just waiting to be gathered in. May the Lord bless you. Make it your burden, Lord. Who can I present to you this day? Who can I send? Who can I reach because of your great love? Do not let go. The work is great, but the Holy Spirit is waiting for us.